Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. On this wonderful and glorious day, I am so glad that you joined me on today. I want you to grab your Bibles and come on in and make yourself right here at home. Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. We have another wonderful, exciting lesson that we're going to be talking about on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, you are going to be tremendously blessed. So grab your Bibles, come on in, and we're going to commune and break bread on today, and you're going to leave this place blessed. Call somebody, invite them to come on, and text someone to come on or log in. They can even archive these lessons as well, all the way back to 2007. God has blessed us to be able to come on the heels of getting ready to celebrate 10 years online and being able to share wonderful words, interviews, and lessons, and thoughts, prophetic words, and prayers just live for you in there. They're archived for your listening at any time of day, evening, or night. So on today, I'm going to be talking about Christianity on trial, and we're going to be looking at King Agrippa and Paul, Apostle Paul, and we're going to take a closer look at some of the things that transpired during that particular time about his letters and some of the different things that was going on throughout that time. Let's take a look and let us pray first. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, we thank you for this wonderful day. We bind the emissaries of the adversary and we declare and decree your sovereign will to be done. We curse everything that's not like you and command it to die in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call your life and the law of the spirit of life to spring forth in Christ Jesus in and through our lives. And Father, bless those that would listen to this lesson, that it may revelate them, encourage them, edify and build up your wonderful body. And Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So our passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at on today is going to be found in the book of Acts, chapter 19 through verse number 32. It said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to Gentile, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning do make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also spake freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day will both almost and altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. That, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. To Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So far, the reading of the scripture. And the verse that we're going to look at on today is verse number 31 and verse number 32 out of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And said, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or bond. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar's. And our thought for today is, rather than being eliminated in the culture that resisted new religion, Christianity appeared as a variety surviving outgrowth of the various faiths. Let's take a look at where we at today. It's that, unlike any other New Testament writer, Luke certainly placed his writings in the framework of contemporary world history. He is the only New Testament writer to mention a Roman emperor by name, and he referred to his imperial official governors and kings in the book of Acts. The atrocity of Luke's references to the first century people indicate that he was contemporary with the events that he recorded. Not only did he accurately record the history of his time, and his main theme was to detail carefully the progress of the gospel along with the road from Jerusalem to Rome. 9 chapters of the book of Acts contain scenes from the life of an infant church in Jerusalem, the career, the martyrism of Stephen, the persecution, the dispersal of the church, and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and the evangelization of the Gentiles. The events of these chapters prepare the way for Paul's mission, to which Luke devoted most of the second half of the book of Acts. Now, miracles happened among those early Christian believers when Paul appealed to the mighty works that God had wrought among his converts. He knew that the Gentile would not say that such things have never taken place. When he told the Roman Christians that God's work through him confirmed his apostolic office, he was not making a claim that an eyewitness could disapprove. Luke was not just an observer and narrator of the miraculous, but for these signs and wonders were mighty works that evidenced the arrival of the apostolic church. Certainly, these manifestations of God's power through mankind were essential elements of the gospel. Now, when the kingdom of God drew near to mankind, extraordinarily happened of the exact and kind that the prophets had foretold, signal is an advent. Also, the miracle stories of the book of Acts have the same character as those of the gospel. Jesus was still the source. Before his departure, he acted on the earth. After his departure, he acted from within the believers as he performed through the power of his name the mighty works that Luke recorded. Let's look further. Let's look at the overview of the book of Acts. First of all, the first half covers Peter. Now, when God gave birth to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were Jewish until Cornelius and his household received the new birth experience. The church was still almost exclusively Jewish. Each of the concerns, problems, and doctrinal issues in the first half of the book of Acts were essential Jewish. Peter, the principal director of the church business in Jerusalem, was involved in ordaining deacons and moderating conflicts of doctrine and tradition and defending the outreach to the Samaritan and finally to the Gentile. After the death of Jesus, the chief priests and the temple authorities probably felt that they had finished with the Galilean group of frantics who have harassed them in the recent days. Jesus' followers have fled from upon his arrest, and hopefully they have returned to their former occupation. Because of fears held by the chief priests and elders, and in their attempt to further perpetrate the demise of this movement, they have concocted the lie about the death of the Messiah's body by his followers. However, their worst fear was realized when on the third day they heard that Jesus was alive and many of his followers claimed to have seen him. Persuaded by the followers, the testimony of Jesus' resurrection, some of the Pharisees confessed him as Israel's Messiah and joined the disciple. The Pharisees simply added this new belief in their devotion to the law. During the first few years of Jerusalem's church, this group of Jewish scholars contributed to the development of the Christology of the New Testament. Luke recorded the early sermons of the apostles in the account in the book of Acts. We also find their terminology in the letters written afterwards by both Peter and Paul. People began referring to this association of believers in Jerusalem as the way, a shortened form of the true way or the right way. Now, let's take a look at the second half of the book of Acts. The second half covers actually Paul, the apostle. Now, God sending a Peter to Caesarea to preach the gospel to Cornelius and the Roman centurion marks the beginning of the Gentile evangelism. It is important to note, however, that Peter went back to Jerusalem to pastor the church there, and the elder called him to account for his behavior among the Gentile. And you'll see that over in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now, although Philip, the evangelist, evidently lived in Caesarea, was with the four daughters, with his four daughters, Luke mentioned nothing about the birth of the Gentile church. At this time, the church was still only a Jewish church. Antioch, however, changed all of that in the same way that Jerusalem served as the mother church of Christianity. Jewish Christian in particular, and the Caesarean Antioch church served as the mother church of the Gentile Christian. In fact, the church in Antioch quickly became larger than the church in Jerusalem and later commissioned Saul, which is now Paul, and Barnabas as the missionaries for their first tour. Now, one of the most pivotal connections in the book of Acts was the friendship of Paul and Barnabas. When Barnabas stopped by Tarsus to invite Paul to come along with him to the Syrian Antioch, it brought God's evangelistic to the Gentiles into the church in his perfect timing. You'll see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The first missionary journey of Paul's and Barnabas brought them to Antioch. Now, this was the first place recorded where the Jews so steadfastly resisted Paul and Barnabas that they turned to specifically reach out to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were eager to hear the word of God, and this missionary team accomplished a great work among them. Although Peter preached the first message to the Gentile and opened the doors of salvation to them, it is clear that Paul was the first New Testament ambassador to the Gentile world. Now, the book of Acts also authenticates Paul's background. Arrested during this first visit in Jerusalem, the Roman military tribune who commanded the cohort in the towers of the migrate to interrogate him. He asked Paul who he was, and Paul replied, "I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." Paul later conversed with the military tribune about his citizenship and informed him that he was born of a Roman citizen. Now, Paul deemed his Jewish heritage as the most important factor in his background. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. First, he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, the family from which Israel's first king originated and for whom his family possibly named him. Second, he noted himself to be a Hebrew born of the Hebrews, a specialized term including indicating that he spoke Aramaic as his first language, and that was a synagogue where both the scriptures and prayers were in that language. By contrast, the Hellenized Jews influenced by Greek culture and language, spoke Greek as their first language and attended a synagogue where the scriptures and prayer were also in Greek. Third, Paul described himself as a Pharisee educated up under Gamaliel, the leading Jewish teacher of that day. The book of Acts also authenticates Paul's mission. Peter, James, John, and James the Lesser are the only apostle that Luke named after the first chapter of the book of Acts. Luke did not give us the further history of the evangelism among the Jewish and the development of the Jerusalem church. It is apparent, given his Gentile background, that Luke's primary focus was the evangelism of the Gentiles. The last 16th chapter of the book of Acts contained the chronology of the conversion and the admission of the Gentile into the church as fellow believers through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And from Antioch in the east to Rome in the west, Luke took up on missionary tours with Paul as he roamed the Gentile world from about 20 years. During the last 12 years of Paul's missionary and ministry, Luke was his beloved companion and physician. Let's look at the speeches of Acts and the significance of these speeches. Let's take a look at the historical. The notable speeches contained in the book of Acts was given primarily to the Jewish audience, or at least audience containing Jews to convince them of the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. The speeches begin with a historical account of Israel's relationship with Jehovah God, including reference to his miraculous deliverance, his powerful works, and Israel's failure of belief. The speeches plainly display the mistake and disobedience, the outright rebellion of God's chosen people. Luke used this historical synopsis to compel the writers to come to terms with his personal rejection of divine authority and ungratefulness for God's blessing. Number two, theological. After convincing the hearers of their needs to repent, the second phase of the speech took the Jewish audience to the cross of Jesus Christ to demonstrate conclusively that he alone fulfilled all the law and the prophet promises of their Messiah. You'll see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and also 4 verses 10 through 12. He is the Lord Jehovah of the Old Testament, and he is the anointed of the Lord in flesh, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of mankind. Let's look at Stephen's speech We should not view the Jew failure to keep the law of Moses as a fault or of a flaw or unjust law. Paul declared that the law was perfect, just, and holy, but the judgment of his sin has found him guilty. Now, Stephen's message was to the council of the elders to the Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, revealed the consistent pattern of rebellion that has passed from one generation to another, even to the man holding the stone before him. He called these men stiff-necked, uncircumcised in their hearts and ears, and resistors of the Spirit of God. He indicated, and also he indicted them for their unjustified death of a just man, Jesus Christ. These men were the same one that Jesus condemned as blind guides who barred the ways of truth. Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful to view but full of dead men's bones. You'll see that over in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16, verse 24, verse 27. The death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, sent the signal to the Jerusalem church, and the third persecution had begun. This time, the harassment extended to the deacons and to the other believers and not to the apostle alone. The believers scattered to different regions of Judea and Samaria and went everywhere preaching the word of God, making converts, establishing new congregation. Philip was one of the seven first deacons, and his ministry developed into evangelism when he preached Jesus Christ to the Samaritan. They believed the word, and they were baptized. Now let's take a look at the Paul's speech before King Agrippa. In the introduction of Apostle Paul's appeal before King Agrippa, he referred to his background as a Jew and his association of his Jewish against him. Paul also respectfully addressed Agrippa's knowledge of the custom and lifestyle of the Jews. In all, Paul used the name Jews five times in his defense. Paul began his belief overview of the Christian history by connecting the hope of God's promise to his father with the promises of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He openly admitted persecuting Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, pursuing them from Jerusalem, the birthplace of the new sect, to far-flung cities. Furthermore, he told how he was testified against the believer to put them into prison and to compel them to blaspheme and to sentence them even to death. Having established his Jewish heritage and his faith in Christ, Paul testified to his heavenly calling and his message of the gospel to the Gentile world. The travel log of Paul's far-reaching missionary expedition was impressive, literary, and itinerary as well. In 2 years of Paul's teaching in Ephesus, all of Asia heard the gospel. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter 19, verse 10 and 26. His success in ministry to the Gentile world was one of many reasons that the Jews brought charges against him. Thus, it became impossible to regard Christianity as a sect of the Jerusalem, since it grew to more Gentiles than the Jewish. Let's look at further how Christianity vindicated. It said, through its connection to the ancient Judaism, the foundation of Judaism traveled back in times to the patriarchs in the beginning of the 19th century B.C., the development of 12 families of Jacob's into nations of Israel and given of the law of Moses set the backdrop of the Old Testament. God made both conditional and unconditional promises to his covenant people. He had faithfully kept the unconditional promise to the nation of Israel, and we believe that those who remaining will occur soon. Out of this esteemed, well-regarded heritage came the birth of the life and of the death. Paul expressed the transition from that old to the new in his disciples. demonstrating that Christianity, although rooted in Judaism, is no longer Judaism or even mixture of it. Christianity is the new way of life and the way, new way of salvation, the expression of God's grace. Peter said that God had visited the Gentile in this age to take out of them a people for his name. Now, that's very critical for us to recognize. He was taking out a people for his name. Let's look further. Through Jesus' resurrection, the central piece in the apostles' message about Jesus Christ was the truth of the resurrection. The priests' attempt to cover it up while hoping that the people would soon forget about it is an indication of how hated Jesus was and how desperate they were to be rid of his followers. From the beginning, the apostle preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hope for a personal resurrection, claimed this truth to both Jews and Gentiles with powerful results. The hope of the resurrection is unique to Christian faith. Other religions may speak of it, of a form of life after death. However, the reincarnation is not to be confused with the redeemed body like Jesus Christ's glorious, incorruptible form. Moreover, we have the promise of being like him when we see him face to face. Let's look further. Through the power and the Spirit abiding, the gift of the Spirit are not a newly introduction phenomenon in the New Testament. We find all of them in the Old Testament with the exception of tongues, that the interpretation of tongues. But the exciting message of the New Testament is that the Spirit's temporary endowment upon the few before the day of Pentecost has since become available to every believer who desire to experience God's supernatural power and being born again. One of the last messages that Jesus left with his disciples was the promise of power after the Holy Ghost will come upon them. The power to witness is just the beginning because believers have power over demons, diseases, death through Jesus' name. Further, Jesus declared that the Spirit would abide with us forever after he filled us with his precious Spirit, which is that of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at through signs, wonders, and miracles. Stephen worked great miracles in Jerusalem, and the Lord used Philip to work great wonders by the power of the Spirit in Samaria, so striking that the Simeon, the sorcerer, believed and wrongfully sought to purchase the same supernatural ability. Paul and Barnabas testified to the Jerusalem brethren of the mighty power of God working among the Gentiles. People also realized special miracles when Paul sent handkerchief to the sick and the demon possessed. These phenomena are wonderful, but they are only one aspect of the promise of Christ's power at work in the lives of his people. Also, through victorious in power encounters, an angel delivered Peter and other apostles from prison. By the power of God, Paul struck Emmaus, the sorcerer, with blindness. Through a word of knowledge, Peter brought the judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them dropped dead. Moreover, Paul shook off a viper into the fire and was unharmed. Each time that the power of God protected, empowered, or defended the believer, the miracle glorified God and created an opportunity for them to testify of his goodness. It's also through witnessing martyrdom as well that the word of God was vindicated and Christianity was vindicated. In the New Unger Bible Dictionary, it defined the word witness in the New Testament to be the original notion of witness is exhibited in the special form of one who attests his belief in the gospel by personal suffering. Hence it is that the use of the ecclesiastical term martyr has risen. The martyrdom of Stephen was a testament of his strong faith in the message of Jesus Christ. He was willing to suffer death because of his stand for Jesus Christ. Indeed, his life message was a loud voice to the skeptics both then and now that Jesus is Lord from glory. An eyewitness of an event is most desirable in the court of law. The apostle was living witness to the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Luke recorded that Jesus rose from the dead, and numerous witnesses and many infallible proof testify to that fact as well. And you'll find that over in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, through the ongoing success and expansion of the church, geographically, the Jerusalem church experienced a series of persecution and opposition that scattered them in every direction, beginning with the Peter and John imprisonment. By the time that Tarsus destroyed the city in A.D. 70, most of the believers had found other places in which to live, to work, and minister. The magnificent results of this scattering was that the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire. Historians have discovered evidence of Christian churches and communities in Rome, Europe, Asia, Egypt, and other places in Africa. Christianity itself was a missionary organization by its virtual presence in the city. Every believer was a personal ambassador of the risen Christ, and each followed the example set in Jerusalem and Antioch to convert friends and family to New Testament salvation. Then culturally, the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches across the cultural and economic and social and ethnic barriers to save all who will believe. The first church to experience this designation was the church at Antioch. These facts expose the injustice of the charge repeated by some modern skeptic that the new sect was almost entirely composed of dregs of the populace. This is not the case at all. Now, let's look at Luke's audience, Theophilus. Was a person whom Luke inscribed both the gospel and the book of Acts. Although a variety of theories exist concerning him, that the traditional connection of Luke and Antioch has caused some to look upon the city as Theophilus, a resident, and possibly as the seat of the government, we may safely reject the pastorism notion that Theophilus was either a victorious person or a mere personification of Christian love. The Greek, although it does not prove that he was a governor, it does indicate that he was a person of high rank. And all that we can safely conjecture concerning him is that he was a Gentile of rank and consideration who came under the influence of Luke or under that of Paul at Rome. And perhaps one of them converted him to the Christian faith. Further, Luke possibly wrote to the address the Hellenized world. Wars and persecution and captivity had scattered the Jews to the four winds of the earth. Many of them spoke only Greek, and hence the Old Testament was translated into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt. These Jews and Jewish communities were referred to as the diaspora, or the dispersion of the Jews outside the land of Israel. The many confrontation that Paul had with the Jewish to illustrate the fact that the constant tension existed between the two parties. Paul's effort to reach out to his brethren was always his first plan of action when he entered a city. However, when they refused to hear his word, he turned to the Gentile who gladly heard him. Christianity roots are in the Old Testament system of worship. In order to understand the depths of the theological setting in the New Testament, it's necessary to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. The Old Testament book, the Law of Moses, the Psalms, the Prophets, were never available to the Gentiles. and to the Gentiles believers, the book of Acts was an introduction to the Jewish world. This knowledge validates the Gentiles believers' experience by confirming fulfilled prophecy and encourages faith by Luke, records of God's faithfulness. Now, the baffling world of this first century into which God thrust his infant church was indeed a dichotomy of empty religion activities, stifling government resistance. The chains of tradition and the curtains of unbelief immobilized the Jewish faith. Every fiber of this ancient institution resisted change of any kind. The rigid world of the Roman government was suspicious of the motive of the religion with unseen gods and strange worship practices. The Roman generally considered the Jews to be the heathen because they had no visible God. To the casual observer, it would seem that the odd gathering of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had no chance of affecting much of Israel, let alone the rest of the world. Yet in the space of 15 years, all Asia heard the word of the Lord from the mouth of the dispersed populace thrown out of Jerusalem by every religion that predicted its birth. God guaranteed the success of his church by introducing the right people at the right time to do the right thing. The same perfect timing that granted entrance for the Savior of the world in Bethlehem orchestrated the birth of the New Testament church. The prophet Joel announced to the world that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and it was his will then, and it is still his desire today to fill all flesh with his spirit. The church in Jerusalem continued to be the national church until Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the city in AD 70. However, the church in Antioch became known as an international church that contains both Jews and Gentiles from every nation. The Antioch church, where believers were first called Christian, ordained Barnabas and Saul and sent them on their first missionary journey, which opened the door of the evangelism to the world. The heartbeat of God, international church comprised of people from every nation, and we need to meet the challenge to become like the international church of Antioch. Let God use us to reach our world, the entire world. I pray that this is a blessed lesson to give you an understanding and a backdrop, amen, of the persecution as well as being challenged through the children of God all the way back from the Old Testament to the New Testament, especially from the book of Acts, where Luke written first seen narrative of Paul the Apostle, Paul as well as of Peter. May your heart be forever blessed and inspired as never before to do the blessed work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and go out and evangelize. Go out and witness. Share your story about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and watch him bring in a great harvest because he found laborers that are ready to go out and share the good news. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this lesson on today. May it set root down in our hearts and permeate what you have done and stir our spirit to do your work as never before, even as Paul evangelized. Put evangelistic spirit upon your people to witness, to share, and Lord, open up their ears and give them ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto our church. And Father, we'll forever be grateful to give you the praise and glory for all that you've done and given to we, your people. We'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. I pray that this lesson has blessed you on today. Tell somebody about home. Helen, our ministry of empowerment, where we have victorious living through revelated word of God, that it may bless you in a mighty and a special way. God bless you until we meet again. May the Lord God bless you. As I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Until we meet again, God bless you. Bye-bye.